We turn in our Bibles to Philippians and chapter 2, reading from verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my deeds. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Amen. So we've been reflecting these last few weeks on the theme of joy, living joy. And we've been reflecting with the help of this letter, Philippians, which when you read through it, you realize there's an awful lot of joy in this letter. And once you understand the Paul's context, there is nothing but surprise. How can Paul feel and experience so much joy? Because he, at this point, is in prison. And first century prisons weren't holiday camps. They weren't a retreat, somewhere safe and stable and pleasant to go. But they really were dreadful places. Many people will have died in first century prisons because you weren't fed by the authorities, that you had to have friends and family come and feed you and wash you and all those kind of normal basic things that we took for granted. You wouldn't have been given anything in the prison at all. And it would have really been a very difficult life, even for someone like Paul. And yet this letter expresses again and again a sense of joy. And rightly, we should be surprised. How can he have that joy in the midst of such difficult circumstances? Now, today I'm going to hang my comments on 3 points, I guess. First of all, we're going to speak about an awesome task. Then, Jesus is Lord. And thirdly, sacrifice and service. So, the first one is, you have an awesome task. You may not think of your life as having an awesome task, but that's what you have. You and I, each one of us, have been given by God an awesome task to undertake. Does that fill you with excitement? The possibility that your life, as God has ordained it, is an awesome thing. And you are being called to an awesome task. Verse 12, therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, this is it, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, work out your salvation. I know lots of people who struggle with this. What does it mean that we work out our salvation? Surely God has saved us and that's all there is to it. Well, not for Paul. He knew it was all very well to be saved. It was all very well to say, I'm a Christian. And so many people in our world today are Christians, aren't they? They adopt that name and say, I am a Christian. But fewer are disciples. Many are Christians, fewer are disciples. And discipleship is what Jesus calls us to be followers of Jesus. And for Paul, salvation is not in being, as we would understand, a Christian. It is in being a disciple, of following Jesus day after day after day. It's about working out, what does that mean for me? To be a disciple, to be a learner of Jesus, to be the apprentice of Jesus. Somebody who sits, as it were, at the master's feet and say, well, teach me today. How do I live my life? What are the values of Jesus? How does he see life? And how might I begin to live in that way? And that's something of what it means to work out your salvation. Don't just say, I'm saved, hooray. But actually say, how do I work this out? How does this make a difference in my life? How does this make a difference in the lives of those around me? How does this make a difference in all of creation? And this is something of the awesome task that we have been given. That we, each one of us, if we have decided not just to be a Christian, but to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, we have this awesome task, which is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And this fear and trembling, we might say, well, why should we be afraid? Why should we tremble? I think because it's an awesome task. It's like, oh my. You know, when I became a Christian, when I decided to follow Jesus, I didn't realize what I was letting myself in for. Isn't that true? I wrote this week, you know, for somebody, you know, I gave my life to Jesus the first time when I was 12. The first time. I've given my life to Jesus many times since. Many times I've thought, crikey, what have I got myself into? And I've had to reconsider and give my life to Jesus again. And, you know, very quickly, I was not relying on that decision I took when I was 12. But, you know, every year, many times a year sometimes, I've given my life back to God again and again and again. And so there's a story I can tell and we can all tell about that journey from being a Christian to understanding the task that I've been given, to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. This fear and trembling is because it is an awesome task for each one of us to work out, what does it mean to be disciples? What does it mean to be saved? But Paul encourages and says, God is working in you and God's purposes are good. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And maybe this is part of the fear and trembling. This is part of the awesomeness of the task. Paul is encouraging us and saying, you don't have to do this by yourself. This is not something you get up in the morning and you scratch your head and think, what do I do today? But Paul is saying, in the task that you've been given, each one of us have been given to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to work out this awesome task. Paul says, God is working in you. God is working in you to change you, to transform you. And God's purposes are good for you. God's purposes are good for your family, for your group of friends. God's purposes are good for this community. And this is the awesome task that we are called to, each one of us. And rightly, we might approach that with fear and trembling because of the awesomeness of the task, but also because, crikey, God is at work in us. God is at work in us. So that's the first thing. You have an awesome task. The second is this. Live like Jesus is Lord. Do you know what I mean by that? Live like it's true. It's very easy to come and to say, you know, we declare Jesus is Lord. Well, live like it's true. Live like it's true. Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Live like Jesus is Lord. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Understand this awesome task that you and I have been given to work, to live as disciples in this world that Paul describes as a crooked and depraved generation. Now, he was speaking about his time. Could we use those words to describe our time? You know? I think we probably could. A crooked and depraved generation. And we are called upon to live like Jesus really is Lord. Say, what if it's true that Jesus really is Lord? What if, when everything comes together, every knee is going to bow before Jesus, and every tongue is going to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord? What if that is true? What if a day comes when every prime minister, every president, every soldier in every army, every member of parliament, every councillor, everyone with any power, those without power, the rich and the poor, what if there comes a day when every knee bows and declares there's just one Lord and his name is Jesus? What if that's true? And if we decide it is true, live like it. That's part of the awesome task that we are called to. Live like Jesus is Lord. Now, what should we do? Well, first, I'm suggesting transform your character. Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Isn't it interesting? Paul dives straight into issues of character. If Jesus is Lord, sort out your character. This is not something we can just say, we can just pray and say, Lord, I know I've got a terrible character. Can you sort it out? Do you know what God normally says? I'll help you. I'll help you sort out your character. But we, you know, the first step in sorting out and transforming our character is taking responsibility for it. And that's normally where we fall down. We don't want to take responsibility for the fact that sometimes we're such an idiot. And we act so ridiculously. We don't want to take responsibility for that. And because we don't take responsibility, we can never change. But that's the first step. Paul goes straight in here with an issue of character. If you're going to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, if you're going to live like Jesus really is Lord, you need to do something about your character. do everything without complaining or arguing. And we've all met people who, you know, you don't like to be around because they're exhausting, because all they do is complain and argue. You know, and you have to be around them sometimes, but you'd rather not be. And it's issues of character. Issues of character. And that's the first thing that's mentioned here. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Second, live a pro-life life. Verse 16, as you hold out the word of life. I think a better reading of this is as you hold on to the word of life. What is the word of life? Give me an answer. What's the word of life? Yeah. Say that louder, Martin. Jesus. Hey! See, if you're never sure of the answer, just say Jesus, and you're probably almost there. Okay. Jesus. Okay. Now, this is not the word of life. This testifies to the word of life. But this is not the word of life. Because Jesus is the word of life. Okay? The Bible is not the word of life. Jesus is the word of life. And this testifies to Jesus. Jesus is the word of life. And we are called to hold on. It says here, hold out the word of life. I think a better reading is to hold on to the word of life. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to cling to Jesus. He is the word of life. And I think there's kind of echoes here of John's Gospel chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In that Word was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. All humankind. And we are called, as we live, encouraged to live a pro-life life, is to cling to Jesus. Is to cling to Jesus, because he is the word of life. John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that you might have life. Life in all its fullness. The challenge, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have an awesome task. We have an awesome task. What does it mean to be followers of Jesus? God is at work in us. We need to live like Jesus is Lord. We need to cut through the nonsense, and we need to work on our characters and have transformed characters. And we need to live a pro-life life. We need to live as Jesus lived. Now, a little bit, you know, provocative, using this phrase, pro-life. Pro-life normally is those, well, I'm pro-life. It's normally used by those who are anti-abortion. And they say, I am pro-life. And that's a good stance to have. But let me tell you, if you think you're pro-life, but you support anybody who goes to war, you're not pro-life. It doesn't make sense. If you're pro-life, you say, and you do not support a living wage for the poor, I question whether you're pro-life. Pro-life is such a big thing, such a robust idea, such a challenging thought to be pro-life. And we are told to cling to the word of life and to live a pro-life life. And that must engage us at every level of our thoughts. If our politics and the way we vote in general elections and so on is not influenced by our faith in Jesus, then we need to revisit one or the other. This is something of what it means to live a pro-life life. You know, if we were not broken-hearted at what we saw at Grenfell, you know, are we pro-life? That's the interesting news this week, that the council leader has stepped down. Did you see that all happening? You know, the council leader stepped down. The council got into trouble because they were trying to hold their meeting in private, as I understand it. And the government has said, no, you must. The public must be there if they want to be. The press must be there if they want to be. And they couldn't cope with it. And I thought, what an interesting scenario that was being played out there. Because what happened at Grenfell was not just a few decisions and policies that were taken, but it's about an approach that's embedded within culture. That there are rich and poor, and we look after the rich and not so much the poor. And it's important in that council and probably many other councils that Christians, disciples of Jesus, say, we are pro-life and we will make a difference. And the poor are worth just as much as the rich. And there's a transformative thing that goes on. So I haven't finished with the politics yet either. So, but it's important, you know. You know, if our politics is not influenced by our theology and it's not focused on Jesus, something's amiss. I could tell all sorts of stories about where my politics come from. But okay, but live like Jesus is Lord. First, transform your character. Second, live a pro-life life. And third, rejoice and subvert. Okay, so verse 17. Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and serving service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. What the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate is here he is in this prison. And there's a sense for Paul of his life is slipping away. He doesn't know if he's going to be set free. Now, as it happens, he was. But he doesn't know that he's going to be set free. The sense is that his life is slipping away, and he describes it as being poured out like a drink offering. That's how it feels. My life is just being poured out by the authorities. They've just taken me. And with this apparently absolute power that they have, they've just picked me up and they're pouring me out. As if I was just a glass of wine. They're just pouring me out. But he says, even if this is true, even if this is what is being done to me, even if my life is ebbing away, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad. What did the authorities not want you to do when they've got you under their thumb? One thing they don't want you to do is celebrate and rejoice. And it subverts the whole idea. But surely if you're a slave, you should be down. So many songs were written in South America, in the southern states of America, under slavery. Why? Because the slaves refused to bow before their masters. And so they sang, and they were glad, and they rejoiced in God. And I'm sure that infuriated all those with power. And Paul says, you rejoice and be glad as well. This is what's happening to me, and it feels like we've got no control over it. So let's subvert the whole system. Let's just rejoice and be glad. And earlier on, of course, this statement about, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. You know, shine like lights. Go through your culture, your society, and do everything you can to shine like light. And that'll wind the powers up no end. If you insist on loving, if you insist on forgiving, if you insist on caring, if you insist on giving, if you insist upon listening, if you insist that everyone is valued and loved and cared for. So rejoice and just subvert the system that you're in. And I think that applies to us just as much as it applies for Paul and the Philippians. Okay, the last thing, picking up very much on what I've just been reflecting on, sacrifice and service. And here, Paul goes on to talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he speaks warmly of them, how they have this genuine concern for others, how they have cared for the needs of others rather than looking out for themselves. And they have served the purposes of the gospel of love. This has been their commitment. Epaphroditus almost lost his life, becoming ill as he served Paul. Was that because he was in the dreadful situation of the prison with Paul and there were diseases that were rife? We don't know. But he survived. And Paul gives thanks for that. And so for each one of us, there is that call to live a life of sacrifice and service, of looking to others, caring for the needs of others and saying, okay, this is what it means for me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. This is what it means for me to grab a hold of this awesome task. This is what it means for me to live like Jesus really is Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the truth and the reality that Jesus is Lord. Gracious Father, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we, in our lives, in our context, in our homes and our families and our workplaces, in those places where we spend our time, you would help us to have the imagination to work out what it means to live like Jesus is Lord. Continue, we pray, to inspire us, to challenge us, and encourage us, and help us to inspire and challenge and encourage one another. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.